In the collect today, we pray, in thy tender mercy, direct our hearts. We beseech thee, O Lord, because without thee, we are not able to please thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. A spooky, scary, sad kind of a week, these last days. The world's adulation, as never before. Crowds and applause, positively apocalyptic, antichrist in tone, though he went out of his way specifically to deny it. All of this for the Pope, who's just now established Catholic divorce and managed to speak both to the joint houses of Congress and to the United Nations, to more heads of state than ever were present before in that diabolic assembly, without ever once mentioning the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sharing, the commentators say, the very same agenda as Obama. And that's the least of it, that they're both, you know, they call them watermelons. That is to say, they're green on the outside and red on the inside, with a great dose of socialist central planning to make it go down. St. Paul in the epistle today, why, he had his problems. He's writing to the Corinthians, and they wrote to him about how well things were going, that they're all ready for the second coming at any time. They've got all these graces going on, but in the meantime, they're abusing marriage, and they're falling into splits and heresies, and even misbehaving at the church suppers, which then in the first years of Christianity used to take place before rather than after Mass. In the Gospel, our Lord heals a paralyzed man, body and soul. The scribes know what's going on, and they're not having it. They call him a blasphemer in their hearts. But the crowds, one translation says, they found it awesome. But ultimately, they think of our Lord in purely humanitarian terms, a do-gooder. And that's the only way the world ever would applaud a would-be pope, a kind of a superman who's come to save Earth by government decree. And a nice guy who kisses the paralyzed and children and rides around in a modest car, a Fiat 500. And never the triple-crowned vicar of Christ on earth, the king over kings of this earth with divine powers, never. He would merit no applause. At times like these, it is easy to lose our way or our will to fight on. And today it seems to me a simple prayer would be best, maybe a Bible story. In thy tender mercy, direct our hearts, for we cannot please thee without thee. We can't do it on our own. Now, who is sent from God to direct us and to show us how to please him? Why, it is our angels. We don't see them, but we feel the effects of their protection, their presence. I thought I would tell you today the wonderful tale of the angel of healing. You know, we have today the feast of the great doctors who never charged or sent a bill, Saints Cosmas and Damian. And we open our month of the angels. We'll close it in October with Raphael. His name means God heals. The story is told in a little obscure book in the Bible, half forgotten. The Protestants reject it. You'll see why in a moment. But we should not. It's got everything in it. If you want to read it, you'll find it in your Bible right before Judith. There's an angel and there's marriage and family problems and children and family life and demons and sacramentals, and there's even a dog. Oh, and there's something too about Earth's actual destiny, which is not to go green. Our story starts in biblical Nineveh, which is Mosul today in Iraq. Mosul, so much blood was shed to take it and then to lose it again. Now, in the setting, God's people are in exile, and there is no temple and no sacrifice and no high priest. And Tobiah is with them in exile. He remains a faithful Hebrew. He's a government official, though, but he follows God's laws first. In his charity, he buries the dead, his fellow Israelites, even leaving his dinner to do so, and following the law, which then made a man who touched a corpse unclean, when he would come back at night, he would spend the night on his doorstep. One such night, sleeping outside, bird dropping falls into his eyes, burns him, and he goes blind, and he loses his job. And his wife, Anna, has to go to work to support the family, which is never good, and she grows bitter. And there are scenes. And eventually, Tobiah prays to die. They resolve to send their son, Tobias Jr., who's 20-something, over to Iraq. It's just a little town outside of the capital, outside of Tehran. And he's to collect an old debt from a man called Gabel, which would be enough for Tobias' funeral expenses and a little something for the wife to live on. Now, such a trip, then as today, perilous, the landmines and the terrorists and thieves and government soldiers. But they're just thinking this when a nice Jewish boy shows up, well-spoken, virtuous. He inspires confidence. He says, I know the roads. I'd be happy to accompany you. You know, it's 325 miles. It's not nothing. Raphael, dutiful son, takes his new friend to introduce him to his dad, to receive his father's blessing. He gives it. Raphael introduces himself, borrowing the name of one of the men, the young men in the fiery furnace, who says, I'm Azariah, and I'm the son of Hananiah. On the way, as men will, they talk fishing. They go fishing, and there's this big fish that almost destroys Tobiah, but the angel says, catch him by the gills, take him out, and consume the fish, but save the lungs and save the heart. That's the viscera. In the meantime, over in Tehran, there is, in the same town where the debtor to the father lives, there's a distant cousin, and her name is Sarah. And she's praying to God, too, to be able to die. She has a broken heart. Seven times has she tried to marry. And each time, a devil kills her new husband on their wedding night. But Raphael is the matchmaker. And he sells Tobias on Sarah. Wise, he says, and she's courageous, and she's so beautiful. You've got to meet her. And he has his doubts, understandably so. First he demurs, but eventually he acquiesces. So first thing, Raphael takes them to Raguel's house, Raguel and Edna, and the parents willingly give their permission. The father, after the contract is signed, goes out back to dig a grave for the next one, he thinks. But at the wedding night, Raphael instructs the groom, he takes him aside and says, now burn some of that fish heart and lung, burn it like incense in a thurible or charcoal. He does, and the smoke exorcises the demon, and Raphael binds him and deposits him in the desert of Upper Egypt, which is a good place for demons to be. As for the young couple, they pray the first night together. Had they been Catholics, they would have said the rosary. They pray, and then they pray the next night, and the night after that. And Tobias survives, but marriage itself, you know, you can't survive it unless you pray. Imagine the surprise of Sarah's parents when they both show up for breakfast. Or of Tobiah and Anna. Anna's the one in this story who sits on the wall every day watching for her son to return, and she sees him one day, and he comes back with the money and with the bride and her dowry and the dog. Then Raphael very considerately suggests he's just that kind of angel, that young Tobiah should ride on ahead of the rest of the party and fill his parents in on what happened, lest the shock be too great for them. And last of all, of course, he saved some of the gall. Gall is bitter. It's a bitter liquid that comes out of the heart and the lungs. And Tobiah, when he arrives, as instructed, anoints the blind eyes of his father, and he receives his sight back. And his father and son are wondering whatever to give to this wonderful Azariah. Would he deign to accept half of everything we have? Reveals himself in these majestic words, "I am Raphael, one of the seven who stand and serve before the glory of God." And he disappears. They fall flat on their faces, and they make a thanksgiving of 3 hours. Now, what's it all mean? The angel leads them and us back home to the Father. He directs us. Prayers important on the way. Sacramentals. Incense. The anointing, in this case with gall. Gall stands for the Holy Gospel of Christ. It is bitter to the blind of this world, but sweet to those who are saved. And the use of marriage, not lust, but holy love, for the primary purpose of procreation. We are, Tobiah says, we are, after all, the children of saints, and must not be joined together like heathens that know not God. And Raphael says, "I will show you over whom the devil can prevail. They who receive matrimony so as to shut God out and to give themselves to lust like animals who know not God, over them the devil has power." A valid sacramental marriage can be dissolved by no human power today, ever. That is God's law. And today, in the eclipse of the church, her Babylonian exile, everybody's forming tribunals and getting in on the judging or the annulment part. Even traditional Catholics are doing that. But you never see us do that, because no one today has that jurisdiction or authority. The book of Tobias gives us a pretty good picture of marriage and family life and prayer in God's plan, a marriage between believers. What would your angel say, do you think, to see children being turned over to the schools of the state without necessity? And Mass as a last kind of a maybe thought every now and again, catechism classes forgotten, and the family rosary well. What would he say to see systematic starving of the little ones And that at St. Gertrude the Great, our own dear children. This with the barbarians at the gates and the end approaching. Parents, are you raising a dutiful Tobias or a mule, stubborn and given to lust? But I have to end with the dog. It's the only mention you know in the Bible of a domestic dog. And the dog goes all the way to Tehran and all the way back again. He follows, representing the divine order. God comes first, and then the angel, and then man, and then the dog. What does he stand for? Some say he stands for creation, for the material world, for this earth. Remember that obscure epistle of St. Paul we get at some point in the summer? The earth which longs to be freed from the bondage of corruption, to partake of the freedom of the glory of God's children. What happens to the earth in the end? Watermelons, take note. Man doesn't get to decide. Cancel your conferences. Repeal your central planning and recycling laws. Go ahead. Buy a Volkswagen if you want to. Creation at the end, it's not the end yet, but creation at the end will follow behind the angels and man into the blessing of the Father's home, and there should be a new heaven and a new earth, like Tobias led by Raphael. Though the dog at the end in the Vulgate, our Catholic Bible, he runs forward, wagging his tail and slobbering for pure joy. Now look, if even dogs are happy in God's plan, the earth, material creation, shouldn't we be? But stick with the program, God's, for prayer and marriage and children and family and for the right use of this earth. And follow the angel he sends to direct you and to lead you home. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.